So, what's your imagination for the future? Fred just made mention of the fact that, yeah, the world's kind of an uncertain place, and so what's in the future for us? What's your imagination for the future? What's your hope for the future? For some people, it is merely to get through the day. But what about you? I suspect it's a little bit more than that, perhaps. And maybe it's to contribute something great to society. Or maybe it's simply that your imagination for the future is to be successful in your career. Or perhaps your imagination for the future is, well, to get rich. What's your imagination for the future? Because what you imagine for the future, that's your hope. It's what you hope in. It's what you hope for. Now, of course, as believers gathered to worship God, our hope is in Jesus, we say. But that can get twisted, and it can get distorted, or we can ignore it, or we can misplace our hope. Or perhaps we don't even understand really what it means to put our hope entirely in Jesus. People that followed Jesus, his disciples, the crowds of people that thought, oh, this Jesus, he could save us. When he was on earth, they began to put their hope in him. But their hope had a shallow imagination for what the future could hold. Theirs was an imagination of just surviving, of just carrying on in life day by day by day. Perhaps Jesus could release them from some of the oppression they felt. Maybe Jesus could do a miracle here and there and make me better or make somebody else better. Maybe we could just kind of eke through and Jesus can help us out a little bit. That was the imagination for the future. Putting hope in Jesus. And in the passage that we want to take a look at today from John chapter 11, Jesus retrains their imagination. He expands it. He deepens it. He puts it on a different level altogether. The kind of thing that we long for when we say we put our hope in Jesus. So I want to lead you through this story in John chapter 11, apply it to our worship. We're taking a look at worship this year and kind of concentrating and exploring that whole theme. And in this particular series called The Dangerous Act, we're saying that worship is a dangerous act because worshiping God corrects our distortions. It turns our dreamy expectations, the superficial expectations that we might have, the shallow imagination for the future that we might have, turns it all upside down into a new reality. So let's take a look. Because each time we gather for worship, our hope is being retrained. Our imagination for the future is being renewed. The first thing that Jesus does is points his followers to God's glory. When we worship is the first place for us to see God's glory. Here's the beginning of the story, John chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now laying sick and was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, John says. named Lazarus, village of in Bethany, village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, Lazarus was on his deathbed, evidently, so seriously sick. But here's Jesus' reaction. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, later on in the story, of course, Lazarus does die, which leaves us to wonder, what was Jesus thinking? What kind of response is this to people who are desperate
for healing? For a dear friend of Jesus who was on his deathbed, what kind of response is this? But see, here's the thing. Whatever captures your sense of glory, that's going to shape your imagination for the future. It's also going to shape what you expect for life. If your sense of glory is rooted in power, strength, I can do it myself, then that's going to shape your life, but it's also going to shape your future or your expectation of the future. If glory is founded, rooted in, well, what you have and what you're able to get, then that's going to drive your expectations and determine your imagination for the future. If glory is rooted in, well, yourself, me, myself, and I'm the greatest, then that's the center of your future. But when you die, you're left with nothing. And so Jesus disrupts the disciples' expectation by pointing, first of all, to God's glory. This is happening so that you'll see God's glory, and they will. It was awkward, no doubt. The disciples were probably like, "What? What? This is how you respond? I thought Jesus was a loving friend. This is the best he can do? He's not going to die. It's for God's glory. What? How can sickness be for God's glory?" So that's pretty disturbing for the disciples, because their friend is on the deathbed. And Jesus doesn't seem to be saddened nor frightened by this particular prospect. But Jesus is pointing to something so much greater than our immediate concerns. So much larger than our individual worries. He's expanding the disciples' imagination for the future, to anticipate seeing God's glory. Maybe you showed up here this morning with lots on your mind, burdens, worries, concerns. And it's right here in the middle of worship that you can address those worries and those concerns. They don't need to be left at home. They don't need to be left behind. You don't need to be able to forget about that stuff in order to worship God. No, you can bring that stuff right here, right in the middle of worship, because that's where you're going to see God's glory, and place that in the perspective of the rest of your life. I have it in worship, sometimes on Sundays, even in personal worship. My mind can be filled with all kinds of troubles and concerns. And then right in the middle of worship, there it is. There it is, God's glory. And your heart beats a little faster, and your mind races, and your hands tremble, and you think, "Wow, I needed to be here." And then God reveals his glory. Maybe through a scripture reading, maybe it's through a song, maybe it's through the fellowship. Somehow, we're able to regain that new perspective, to be able to see God's glory in the midst of everything else that's going on in our lives. Worship does that. Worship reveals God's glory, and it shapes our imagination for the future. But worship also refines our hope in the way of God's amazing love. Second way, if you thought Jesus was unfeeling at first to the news of Lazarus's grave condition, then we get this. Listen again from John chapter 11, beginning at verse 5, as the story continues. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What are you thinking, Jesus? And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. So evidently they were maybe on their way to Galilee, up north. It was safer there. Jesus had said quite a few things that disturbed, particularly the religious leaders in Jerusalem and so on. And so Jesus says, let's go back. Let's go back to Judea towards Jerusalem. Bethany was like maybe 3-4 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Let us go back to Judea. Verse 8, but Rabbi, they said, here's the disciples, this is their response. But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? Jesus, what are you crazy? And so the disciples are looking out for their own self-preservation. If they go back, they're in trouble. Not only Jesus, but the disciples too. And yet, despite the objection of the disciples, Jesus is willing to go back to enemy territory to be with Lazarus. Such is his love. Willing to give up his life for his friend. That's the season we're in. Recognizing a Savior who's willing to give up his life to suffer and die for your sake and my sake. Such is the Savior's love. See, the disciples, their imagination for the future is simply self-preservation. Whoa, don't go back to Judea. That's trouble. That's dangerous. But God's amazing love compels Jesus to go back. Our own imagination for the future, our hope, is also often so shallow as the disciples. When we enter into worship, we not only experience the generous love of God, we're also being retrained in it so that we can live our lives with the same kind of love. So it's not just that you're gathered here for worship to learn about God's love for you. You're going to be sent out from this place to exercise that very same love, that same kind of self-offering, selfless love to others. That's the power of the gospel. That's the good news that we're compelled to share. Not only that, that's the good side, I suppose, but we're also being trained to live in a world filled with suffering and misery. And if your imagination for the future cannot address that suffering and that misery, apart from thinking it's just got to be gone, it's just got to be over, well, then your future is in trouble. See, our imagination for the future, our hope, isn't just for a quick fix so that the troubles of our lives can be dismissed and we can carry on living our happy lives. No, through suffering and through sacrifice, Jesus leads us into the love of God that more than simply a quick fix, it redeems our life and restores us to God for all eternity. If your imagination for the future embraces self-sacrifice, if it embraces the suffering of the world, if it embraces the misery of the world, then you can address that misery with the good news of the gospel, a hope that endures long past all of that into God's eternal future of love, amazing love. So worship expands and deepens our imagination for the future, our hope. By revealing God's glory, worship does that. It retrains our imagination. We go through our week and we start imagining a future of all kinds of superficial things. Oh, I wish I had saved more money. I wish that something would be better. I wish that my job would change. I wish all kinds. And we get distracted. Worship retrains our minds to imagine our true hope in God's glory. Something so splendid. But worship also expands our imagination by showing us amazing and redeeming love. A love with which we can go into the suffering of our world and bring healing. A self-sacrificing love with which we can go into the misery of our world and bring hope. But thirdly, worship also retrains our minds to think of our life differently. Redefining true life. In the story, we read about Jesus' encounter with Lazarus' sister, Martha. Lazarus has already died. He's been in the tomb for 4 days already. By the time that Jesus finally shows up. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, here's the quick fix. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. I'm reading that in a certain tone, but I suspect Martha was like, yeah, don't give me that. That's not good enough. I know something that's going to happen in the future, but I don't know what that is. And what matters is now. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? See, our hope is not only about being able to see God's glory or know His love, it's also about reimagining our lives, what life is all about. To say someone lives even though they die, well, I mean, quite plainly, that doesn't make any sense. But it does make sense in the context of the Lord of life, the one who rules over life, the one who is life. It makes sense in that context. And that needs to be our imagination for the future. For Jesus to say he is the resurrection and the life means that Jesus is your life. A person is your life. Not whether we're living in our best life ever, having a good time here on earth. And, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus is my friend. He does good things for me. And, you know, I can ask him for stuff and he'll give it to me. Maybe or maybe not. And no, Jesus is your life. And so in worship, we learn to reimagine our lives defined not by what we do, not by the things we can achieve, not by what the accomplishments we have, but by who we are and to whom we belong. We belong to Jesus. He is our life. That's why Jesus says, whatever you do in my name, you do it as unto me. Wow. When you go to work tomorrow and carry on in your daily activities this week, whatever you do in Jesus' name, you do it as unto Jesus, because he is your life. Not the things you're doing. Jesus is your life. He gave his life for you. That has a big impact on how we live our lives, which is what we've been saying about worship, that it engages us with the world. Not that it provides an escape. We're not here to go, oh, let's pretend the big bad world's not out there. We gather to worship in order to retrain our imagination, to remind us to say, oh yeah, my life is Jesus. And so as I live out my life tomorrow and the day after that, I'm living it in Jesus' name because Jesus is my life. You need worship to remind you, to retrain yourself, to think that way, to imagine that for your life. Worship's a dangerous act. Because we could so easily be accused of then not caring about the troubles of the world if we have this airy-fairy hope that's out there. And so we gather to sing and to pray together and to hear God's word together. And people can say, ah, that's useless, or that's a waste of time. There's trouble in the world that you need to do something about it. But we are. We're worshiping here to train us, to retrain us, to remind us to live with great compassion for the world. Like Jesus, our imagination for the future is not full of anxiety and panic. That's why Jesus can say, in 2 days, we'll go see Lazarus. Because Jesus' imagination for the future is not filled with anxiety. Oh, I better do something. It's filled with compassion. After Jesus has spoken with Martha, and Martha runs back home to her sister, gets her other sister, Mary goes out, and she goes to see Jesus. Jesus meets her in this touching scene, verse 32 of chapter 11. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, same thing as Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Look, these are people who had faith in Jesus. They were true believers, Mary and Martha were. It wasn't that their faith wasn't good enough. It was that their hope was misplaced. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Oh, the whole crowd. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." There's Jesus' compassion. There's God's love for the world. Because then, at the end of the story, of course, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And he calls out, "Lazarus, come out from the tomb." And then he calls the crowds that had observed Jesus' compassion. And he says to them, "Take off his grave clothes. Clothe him with renewed hope. A different imagination. An imagination for the future that is unheard of." This is a dangerous imagination. But our worship trains us to have this great hope that in the resurrection of Jesus, we can, in the midst of all of the trouble and worries of the world, we can extend compassion and mercy into our world. It's dangerous. But our worship trains us to have that great hope. A hope that inspires us to do justice. A hope that refreshes our love for mercy. A radical hope that leads us into God's mission to redeem the world and restore it completely to himself for eternity. That is a glorious imagination that inspires us to share the compassion of Christ to a needy world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, be our life. God, we're going to move into tomorrow and the day, next day and the days after that. And we're going to be in so many ways tempted to make our life our own. Remind us again, even as we worship you here this morning, remind us that we belong to you. May that stretch our minds to imagine a future filled with your glory. A future that you've already made into a reality. So God, give us that hope to walk confidently, not on our own strength, because even our weakness is your great strength. And our foolishness is your great wisdom. And so God, help us to walk into this new week with the firm hope that you are our life. And as we live for you and in your name, God, may all the glory be to you. May we give you all the praise and all the honor. We pray this in Jesus' name.